I'm sure that's due to the tropical storm that we have near our coast, but glad you can make it out. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here at Glencoe Baptist Church. One of the ways that we like to recognize our visitors is by asking you to take one of the visitor's cards. It's finally back in the pew in front of you. And take that and fill it out, place it in the offering plate so that we have a means by which we can reach out to you and just seek to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Still not a lot going on in our bulletin. We did resume BFG classes this morning, all in-person classes from nursery all the way up to adult. I know many of you were looking forward to that, glad to be back together. We hope that that's not interrupted again. We're seeking some volunteers for the nursery in Noah's Park. Please contact Miss Wendy Shedd if you would be interested in doing that. We have had some people step forward and step up, but we need more. And you would be greatly appreciated. And I believe that's all the announcements. Oh, homecoming, still scheduled for March 27th, 2021 at 12 noon. So mark that on your calendars. Get ready for that. All right. Do what? That's true. That's true. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather ourselves together again this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by everything that we say and do here in our time together. Lord, our desire is to exalt you with our songs of praise and also with our study of your word, our intent focus upon that which you have revealed in your word. And Father, we pray that you'd be with those who are unable to be with us today. We know that probably some didn't come out because of the weather, but we pray, Lord, that you would minister to them. If there are any sick among us, we pray, Lord, that your hand of healing would be upon them and they would be restored to health, or in any way infirmed. We pray, Lord, that they would improve in the coming days. We thank you for just the privilege of being able to open your word together this morning and be refreshed by it and challenged by it. And Lord, we pray that as we study your word, that that you would be at work in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would make us receptive to its truth, and Lord, that we would seek to live in light of that truth as we seek to serve you and to witness for you in this world. The one thing that the world needs to see is the church being the church. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this service, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time we have some of our little ones, our young ones, are promoting up to their next Sunday school class, and we are going to allow Miss Wendy Shedd to recognize them and to give them a little something. I'm grateful for our teachers, those who work with our young ones, as they here are very serious about doing that, serious about the curriculum that's taught, and that these kids be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And they want to just come alongside parents and reaffirm what parents are already doing at home. And so Miss Wendy's going to recognize these young men. And we have one that wasn't able to be with us this morning. So, Miss Wendy.
All right, let's begin our service with a reading from God's Word. This is from Psalm 119. We were there last week, but for those of you who are familiar with Psalm 119, it is very large and very long. And so we could probably read it for the next 3 weeks, but we won't. This is from the section Het. This begins in verse number 57. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's stand together as we sing Ancient Words. Continue to worship. This is a song, the hymn that we sang last week, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth. By way of reminder, this also is derivative of Psalm 119, and so you'll see a lot of the language used in this psalm from specifically verse 33. Let's sing, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth.
Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me
verse, turn away.
Turn away my reproach and fear, your righteous judgments I confess. To know your precepts I desire, revive me in your righteousness.
Our final song before we hear God's word preached to us today is Speak, O Lord.
Grasp the heights of your plans.
for us, truths unchanged,
truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And my grace will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Amen. May the Lord speak to us today. You may be seated.
All right, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I have not been looking forward to the message this morning, as I know that it is an emotionally charged issue that we're going to be discussing this morning. But Luke chapter 16, our focal verse is going to be on verse 18. I alluded to this last week. I entitled this message, The Divorce Dilemma. But I want to fit verse 18 into its context. So let's go back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, which we covered last Lord's Day. Our Lord has just given his teaching on the love of money, and the fact that God's people cannot serve two masters. They will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do pray this morning that we would understand and apply your word without shame and without apology. We are mindful that your word runs counter to everything about the age in which we live. And we know that that should be so, for you tell us that your thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are your ways our ways. And Father, we want to be to this generation what they so desperately need, and that is a people who are empowered by your Spirit and walking in the light of your truth. And Father, we need your help to do this, so we ask for it today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject matter of this morning's message is quite obvious. It's found there in verse 18, and that is the matter or the subject of divorce. And admittedly, this is a difficult subject. It's a difficult subject for pastors to preach on. And it's a difficult one because, first of all, it's so prevalent in the age in which we live. A majority of the people I know, a majority of the people we know have experienced divorce. They have experienced their marriages ruined by divorce and their lives marred by divorce. And many of us have witnessed the terrible ramifications of divorce. At one time, it was a societal norm to understand marriage as a relationship, a contract between one man and one woman enforced until death parted them. But that's no longer the norm. That's no longer even the idea. We live in a world in which divorce is normalized and even expected, in which multiple remarriages are seen as no big deal at all, seen as nothing. So it's a difficult subject for pastors to preach on because it's so prevalent. It's also a difficult subject for pastors to preach on because it deals with real people and real emotions. John Stott, who pastored for some 50-plus years in London, a well-known pastor, a well-respected pastor, I have books of his in my library, said regarding preaching on text that dealt with divorce, he said this, "I confess to a basic reluctance to attempt an exposition of these verses. This is partly because divorce is a controversial and complex subject, but even more because it's a subject that touches people's emotions at a deep level. There is almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage, and almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. Although I believe that God's way in most cases is not divorce, I hope I shall write with sensitivity, for I know the pain which many suffer and have no wish to add to their distress." I think any pastor that takes up the issue of marriage and divorce is immediately struck by the fact that this is an incredibly emotionally charged issue. So though we are charged to deal with the matter of divorce biblically, from a biblical perspective, pastors must also be sensitive to feelings. But nonetheless, we need to have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about divorce. We need to have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about divorce because we must not justify the guilty and condemn the innocent. And unfortunately, often we deal with divorce in just that way, justifying the guilty and condemning the innocent. Well, what does that look like? Well, many people have been hurt by their spouses. They've been hurt by spouses that they trusted, only to be hurt again by fellow Christians who don't know what to do with them, who don't know how to feel about them, who don't know how to treat them. And many who have sinned against their spouses by divorcing them without biblical grounds, without scriptural grounds, have never been called to repentance by the body of Christ. Many who are innocent, are the innocent party in a divorce end up being mistreated by the body of Christ, and then those who should be called to repentance very rarely, if ever, are. And as pastors, there is no issue that we face that is more complicated and more complex than divorce and remarriage issues. I tell you, they will keep you awake at night. But if ministers are to be faithful to the Word of God, if they are going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, if they are going to take seriously the care of the souls that are under their ministry, then the issue of divorce has to be dealt with. Jesus mentions divorce and remarriage 4 times. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 33, or 32. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. Mark 10, verses 2 through 12, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 19. And then Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. We could look at all of those. You can look at them when you have the time. But God instituted marriage. God instituted the family. And I believe the book of Malachi tells us that he hates anything that dissolves a marriage. Why is that? Because a marriage between a man and a woman represents God's covenant union with his people. A marriage between a man and a woman represents the relationship that the Son of God has with his church. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so anytime that marriage dissolves or marriage is marred, it distorts those pictures of God's relationship to his people and Christ's relationship to his church. And so God takes the issue of divorce very seriously. He takes the issue of marriage very seriously as well. as I think most of us should before we ever wind up in divorce court, the issue of marriage. Going into covenant, a covenant relationship between a man and a woman needs to be seriously considered before entering upon. But let's just look at this verse. Verse 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And when you come to this verse, you've got to ask yourself, what in the world is it doing here? I mean, it seems so out of place. I mean, I've already stated that most of Luke chapter 16 is about faithful financial stewardship. Jesus has just told the parable about the shrewd but the dishonest manager and how he longed for his own people to be as shrewd in regard to their dealings with their fellow man, in regard to the sharing of the gospel, so that there would be souls in heaven and they would be welcomed into heaven by souls that had been led to the Lord Jesus through their witnessing and through their ministry. He's warned us that we cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees have been exposed as being lovers of money because and Jesus exposes them further as he speaks of them as being those who take the law of God and manipulate the law of God to circumvent its clear teaching in order to justify themselves, in order to justify their sin before men. And then Jesus concludes Luke chapter 16 with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And sandwiched right in between all of that is verse 18 on this matter of divorce and remarriage. Jesus has been talking about the love of money. He's talked about the law. And then he throws in something about divorce. And then he moves on to something else. And a lot of people, some commentators believe that Luke just randomly threw this in here, but I don't believe that because Luke has told us that he wanted to give an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So how does this fit into the context? Well, you must consider verse 18 in light of what's said in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, Jesus says this, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Jesus says the law does not pass away. Jesus himself said that he came not to destroy the law, but to treat it with the greatest honor with which he could treat it. He first of all came to honor the law, all of the law, by fulfilling all their types and shadows, so that not the smallest mark or letter of the law would fail. He also came to restore the dignity and the accurate interpretation and application of God's law. That's what he does all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, he's the voice of authority. So he came to give an accurate interpretation and application of God's law. He came to restore its dignity. God's moral law had suffered greatly under the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus loves that law. Jesus promotes that law, and that law would continue to be preached in the new covenant era of God's people. So the law doesn't pass away. And what Jesus is saying here, one of the things that the Pharisees were trying to accuse Jesus of was undermining the law, denigrating the law. And it's as if Jesus is saying this, you Pharisees accuse me and my followers of undermining the law and the prophets. You accuse us of eradicating all that God has said up to this time. And I've just stated that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And what he's saying is this, he then says, and now I will demonstrate to you the dignity of the law and a correct interpretation of the law by giving one application. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. For instance, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. They thought that they were trying to accuse Jesus of undermining the law, and Jesus here upholds the law as it has been given since the beginning. What our Lord is going to do is this. He's going to show the dignity of marriage under the old covenant. He's going to show forth the dignity of marriage and the horrors of divorce under the Old Testament scriptures. And he's going to set that against the kind of teaching and the kind of thinking that the scribes and the Pharisees were promoting in their own day. So as we look at the context of our Lord's teaching, we must say this, that the statement that our Lord makes regarding divorce and remarriage must not be looked at in isolation. This is not all that our Lord had to say about it. It must be understood in the greater context of God's revelation, so that we say here, in regard to our Lord's teaching on divorce and remarriage, he's not in any way whatsoever undermining anything that the Old Testament said about divorce. What he's saying is in keeping with what God has said all along. The point here, as it is in other places, is that the scribes and the Pharisees had distorted that teaching on divorce and remarriage, and Jesus is showing that far from being the one who's disrespecting the Old Testament or being disrespectful to the Old Testament, he holds the Old Testament in high regard and with more passion than they do. Jesus is saying to these self-righteous religionists, you're the ones who are distorting and twisting the law to meet your own ends. I don't do that. I came to fulfill it, and I came to preach its truth. That's the context of this. Jesus is saying, look, the law hasn't passed away. The law hasn't passed away with my coming. I'm not teaching anything new. I'm upholding what's already been spoken, what God hath already said. I'm in no way deviating from that one iota. So that's the context. You wonder why that verse is there? Well, it's in relation to what's said in verse 17, that the law is not passing away. And Jesus reinforces that and emphasizes that with verse 18. He upholds the teaching of God on divorce and remarriage, whereas the Pharisees and the scribes were distorting it and twisting it in order to meet their own needs and their own ends and satisfy their own lusts. If you do a study on the scribes and the Pharisees, in particular Pharisees, they divorced their wives often. They were married and remarried men. And they did it for any reason, which we're going to talk about here in a moment, which has to do with the content of the teaching. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. As there was then, so there is now a lot of discussion over the issue of divorce, whether God recognizes divorces or not. And hence, do we have the freedom or the lack of freedom at any time to leave one contract and contract another marriage? That's the question. There were in our Lord's day, as there is now, schools of thought that were very liberal when it came to the matter of divorce. Men were allowed to divorce their wives for any reason. Hence, the Pharisees asked that question of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause or any reason? There were two primary views of marriage and remarriage that the scribes and the Pharisees were exposed to. And these views were the teachings of two rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel held to a liberal view of divorce and remarriage. You could divorce your wife for any reason. That's what he taught, for any reason. If she burnt the food, you could divorce her. If she took down her hair, you could divorce her. If she spun around in the streets and showed her ankles, you could divorce her. If you just didn't like the way she looked anymore and you wanted a better model, you could divorce her. That was his teaching, very liberal view on divorce and remarriage. Rabbi Shammai taught that you could only divorce your wife for infidelity, unfaithfulness in marriage. Rabbi Hillel and others who held to that liberal view of divorce and remarriage said that it was allowable for you to divorce your wife for any reason. And they said that Moses said it was okay. Moses said it was okay. And so that's why they asked the question in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And that's what the Pharisees actually taught. That's what those who said that they upheld the law of God, that they upheld the law of God to the very letter, taught. In fact, those who said that they held to the law broke the law in so many ways. You couldn't count the ways that they broke the law. They would often set one law against another law, or they would often rank the laws in accordance to what they thought was important. And so if you did okay on the biggies, you could let all the other laws slide. That was the Pharisees. They had taken the words of Moses recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I want you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. They had taken the words of Moses and they had deduced from them that a person could easily and blamelessly divorce his wife and contract a new marriage. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, we read these words, beginning of verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency or uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now I want you to notice closely what's going on there. What's taking place here is that, and we find out in what Jesus said, because of the hardness of the hearts of the men, they were divorcing their wives, or they were leaving their wives for no reason, for any reason. They were leaving their wives. And the wives at this time had no recourse whatsoever, none whatsoever. So they would basically have like a scarlet letter on them. They had this stigma about them. And Moses says, look, that's not going to do. If you're going to leave your wife, then give her a certificate of divorce. Give her a certificate of divorce. Now, Jesus says that Moses permitted them to write a certificate of divorce. This was not a law, folks. It was permitted. It was not a law. And if you look at the text, it's not really about divorce whatsoever. It's a prohibition against remarriage. That's what it is. It's not a license to divorce your mate and everything be okay as long as you give them a certificate of divorce. It is not a law. It's a permission, and actually the prohibition is against remarriage. You cannot take that mate back once she has been defiled. You cannot go back to her. Do you write her? I mean, what you have here is a woman who's been twice divorced, and in both cases, a certificate of divorce is given, So then if a man writes his wife a certificate of divorce, he can get divorced. That's basically the way that the scribes and the Pharisees, as well as Rabbi Hillel, interpreted this. Now in Matthew 19, upon their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus teaches them an important truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. It says, and the Pharisees come up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now what they're trying to do is they're trying to trap Jesus here. They want him to take a side, either the side of the thinking of Rabbi Hillel or the side of the thinking of Rabbi Shammai. And whichever side he took, the other side's going to be mad. They're going to be upset. And then look at verse 4. It says, and he answered, have you not read? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Jesus says, look, I'm going to take you all the way back to the first page of the Bible. I'm going to make it really easy for you. So he takes them back to the establishment of marriage, the creation of the man and the woman, and they're being joined together in a one man, one woman union ordained by God. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because your hardness of heart, Moses allowed or he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And then the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. That's quite humorous if you think about what they say there. Jesus says, look, let's go back to the Bible. Let's get our Bibles out and let's understand God's plan for marriage. And let's understand the context in which sin brought about the permissibility of divorce. Not the law of divorce, the permissibility of divorce. And he says, let's not play games with Old Testament law. Let's not twist the law to make it say whatever we want it to say in order to, with the law, excuse all of our licentiousness and all of our perverseness and all of our lusts. The Pharisees who said they upheld the law were the very ones who went against the law. The very ones who went against the law. What was the law? The law was plain and simple, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What Moses gave was a permission. He allowed it. You see, God created marriage in the beginning, and God made marriage to be a covenant union in which two lives and two bodies are viewed now as no longer two, but one. It's a wonderful, mysterious union in which God himself was involved. God instituted it. And that bond created by God is designed by God and ordered by God to be a lasting bond that no man ought to tear apart. As I said, Malachi tells us that God hates divorce. That's God's verdict. He hates divorce. He hates what dissolves a marriage, what ruins a marriage. Now, are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. We just read of an exception right here in Matthew chapter 19. You read of an exception in Matthew chapter 5. What's that exception? Sexual immorality. Infidelity. When a man cheats on his wife, has sexual relations with another woman, when a woman cheats on her husband, has sexual relations with another man. That's the exception. In those two texts, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. But there is one more. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. These are the only two you're going to find in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what's happening is that there are people being saved and brought into the church at Corinth. And they're coming in single, and they're getting saved as singles, and they're getting saved as married couples, or as one spouse in a marriage. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8, we read this. He says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" What's happening there is that Paul says, look, if you are a Christian and you have an unbelieving spouse, but they're content to live with you, then stay with them. But if you're a Christian and your spouse just can't stand your Christianity, doesn't want to have anything to do with you, and decides to desert you, to leave you, then let them go. You are no longer enslaved to them. But the husband who leaves his wife for lesser reasons is an adulterer. The wife who leaves her husband for lesser reasons is an adulterer. And their new partner is committing adultery even with them, even though the laws of man say that they are now husband and wife. That's our Lord's clear, bold declaration, and we cannot get around that. And I will say that it's a declaration that needs to be heard loud and clear in the day and age in which we live. Divorce is so prevalent. It's not just prevalent outside the church, it's prevalent inside the church. So much so that there really is no distinction anymore between those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and those who do not. Marriage and the vows that are taken on that solemn day in the eyes of God are viewed as something that can be easily cast aside in the day and age in which we live. But might I remind you that your vows are not just being heard by those who have gathered together on that solemn day to watch you have a ring put on your finger. Your vows are being heard by God. And our God says, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Don't take vows trivially. Don't make vows if you aren't willing to keep them, if you have no intention of keeping them. We have what, prenuptial agreements today? Before you even get married, you draw up a prenup so that if the marriage fails, you get your stuff back. You get to keep your stuff. I mean, you're going into marriage with the mentality, this is going to fail. Why even enter in upon it? And let me say by wayside, this is a sidebar, but it's really hard for the Christian church to fight against homosexuality and to fight against homosexual marriage when it does not seem to take the sanctity of marriage seriously itself. We kind of knock our legs right out from underneath us. It's not homosexuals Now listen to me carefully. It's not homosexuals who pose the greatest threat to traditional marriage. It's not the homosexuals who have denigrated the high and holy institution of marriage. They may dance on its ashes right now, but they didn't burn it, folks. They didn't burn it. The blame falls squarely upon the church. People who name the name of Christ. People who say they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Men and women who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior nonetheless believe that when a marriage becomes difficult, or when they grow weary of their commitment, or when their mate doesn't look like they used to look, then they can just start all over again with someone else. And let me tell you something. If you think if you think marriage is going to be easy, it's not. It is not easy. You're not always going to like your mate. I know there's days Jennifer doesn't like me. You probably say, I bet there's a lot of those. Your mate's not always going to look like they did when you were dating. What are you expecting? I guarantee you, you don't look anything like you did when you were dating. It's not going to happen. Of course, we live in a fantasy world where you can imagine you're whatever you want to be and reality is whatever you want it to be. No, there is a reality. And we need to live in that reality. And the fact is that marriage is difficult. You're not always going to like your spouse. And you're not always going to look the same. Not every day is going to be peachy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It takes effort. It takes work. And it's more about commitment than it is anything. Commitment is what gets you through those difficult times. Jesus says that such people who divorce their spouses for any other reason break the seventh commandment. And that, my friend, seen in the light of the Word of God, is no laughing matter. Because fornicators and adulterers will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven." The institution of marriage is to be so highly esteemed among the people of God that we so fear breaking it. That we so fear the casual attitude that's all around us about it. And it is casual. I was talking to Jacob about this last week because I was thinking about this message. And there's so much more that can be said on this. I can't cover it all in the time that I have. When I was growing up, when I was in grade school, elementary school, all of my friends came from stable, functional homes with a mom and a dad in those homes. None of my friends had divorced parents. None of them. I didn't realize it was such a huge problem until I became a youth pastor. And half of my kids came from divorce homes. I would have them one weekend, one Sunday on this weekend, and then they would be with somebody else on the next weekend. And they were confused. They didn't have stability in their lives. Many of them had some behavioral issues, some serious behavioral issues, because their world fell apart at the age of 5 or at the age of 10, and they had no control over it. They didn't know why. And then they go spend the weekend with this parent who has one set of rules, and a weekend with this parent who has another set of rules, and they're just confused and oftentimes angry. And part of what we're seeing in the streets today is a lot of that anger. And then it just became so casual. You know, Amy Grant could divorce her husband and start a thing with Vince Gill. And you had these big-time Christian personalities who were just leaving their spouses and getting another one. And it just became so casual. So casual. What surprises me in this day is how many people who are senior adults don't have any problem with divorce anymore. And how it's just sort of, you know, just sort of flippantly looked at. Well, they got married when they were young. They didn't know what they were doing. And, you know, it's just, you know, give them a break. I guess, and how many parents are just, you know, divorce is a sin up until it's their kid. No, Jesus is saying, look, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. There's no other option. One man and one woman for life, till death parts them. And whatever comes into that marriage, that dissolves that marriage, our God is displeased by it. He hates the dissolving of a marriage. So you have the context, and then you have the content. But there's grace. There's grace. One thing that a godly man told me early on in my ministry, when I was dogmatic about everything, and I preached a lot of law and little grace, and he said, you might want to incorporate a little bit of grace in your preaching. And we should incorporate grace in our preaching, because we see grace all throughout the Scriptures. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, it was also said, or you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, let me just say this right off the bat in regard to this point. Forgiveness for disobeying the teaching. I don't care whether it's fornication, I don't care whether it's infidelity in a marriage, or what the case may be. God's desire is for reconciliation. If you can at all reconcile with your mate before things go to divorce court, that's what God desires. That should be the first option. After everything is spent, after everything's been tried, then you do that. You go, if divorce is the answer, then consider that. But reconciliation is always the first option. If you want to see a true picture of that, go read the book of Hosea. Reconciliation. If you can at all save your marriage, and it may take a lot of work, it may take a lot of time, and it's definitely going to take a lot of patience, especially if trust has been broken. But if you can save your marriage at all, save your marriage. Reconcile with your mate. But what if you do, if you've been divorced, and it wasn't on biblical grounds? It wasn't on scriptural grounds. I mean, you're sinfully divorced, sinfully remarried. What do you do? Do I divorce my new spouse? Certainly not. Two wrongs don't make a right. Well, am I forever an adulterer? If I've been sinfully divorced, sinfully remarried, then if I stay in that marriage, am I forever an adulterer? And am I shut out of heaven? I mean, is there something I can do? Is there forgiveness for me? And if you're asking that question, then that means you have a heart that's received God's teaching, the Lord's teaching on the matter. Is there forgiveness for me? Well, I want you to notice something. In the Sermon on the Mount, what does this matter of divorce follow? It follows two other sins. It follows anger, and it follows lust. If you're angry with your brother in your heart, then it's the same as murder, right? If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery with her already. Now, why is Jesus giving that teaching? He's giving that teaching to tell us, look, if you realize that you're angry with your brother, or if you realize that you have lustful thoughts about someone, then what you need to do is you need to repent of that sin and you need to seek forgiveness. That's what he's saying. These are not sins that cannot be repented of, that cannot be forgiven, cannot be pardoned. And right on the heels of anger and lust, there's this matter of divorce. And what Jesus is saying there is, look, if you've been sinfully divorced and you're sinfully remarried, then what you need to do, you recognize that. You say, God, you're right, I recognize that. What you need to do is you need to repent of that and you need to seek the forgiveness of God. That's what you need to do. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Just as anger is not the unforgivable sin, or lust is not the unforgivable sin, you can be forgiven of that sin. And once the Lord forgives you of that sin, He never brings it up again. Now, that may look difficult. You may need to go to that spouse that you've been sinfully divorced from and ask for forgiveness. You might need to ask the spouse that you're currently married to. You guys need to come together and say, you know, we need to seek forgiveness for this. You may need to speak to your children about that and seek their forgiveness. But if you're like, well, you know, no, I still hate my ex, I ain't going to seek forgiveness. They can burn for all I care. If that's the attitude of your heart, then you really don't desire any forgiveness. And that's a sermon for a different day, those attitudes of heart. You need to deal with those things in your heart and life as well. But you can be forgiven. It's not like you're forever an adulterer if you're sinfully divorced and sinfully remarried. Seek the Lord's forgiveness. Now, if your life is a pattern of one divorce after another, then that's another issue. There's something desperately wrong in your heart. And you very well may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you can just move so easily out of one relationship into another relationship. I have actually refused to marry people on those bases. I have limits on who I will marry. Biblical limits. I remember I had somebody come to me, and I think she had been remarried twice, he had been remarried four times, and they wanted me to marry them. And I said, no, I can't do that. And he didn't agree with me. They left our church for some time. You know, I used to refer people down to the Methodist church. But they left our church for some time. But out of respect for the fact that I stood on my convictions, they came back. His wife became a piano player, and he became a strong, the Lord did a work in his heart and his life over the course of time. But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And now let me just offer you some practical thoughts on this teaching. Marriage is no small matter. It's no small matter. It is a very serious thing. And I believe that marriage actually starts with courtship and dating. Young people, don't date anybody you can't see yourself married to. Don't just date anybody, period. Be selective. If you're a believer, a young person, date believers. You have there's no reason for you to be dating a non-believer. The missionary dating doesn't work that often. Okay? I'll date this person and I'll lead them to the Lord. No, most of the time they'll pull you down if they're lost. Be serious-minded when you date. Don't just date anybody. And when you date, date with your eyes wide open. Don't get that glazed over puppy dog stuff going on. With your eyes wide open. And as you're dating, you pick that other person apart. I mean, you look at every fault and you pick them apart. But if you decide, knowing all you know about them, which I guarantee you it's not all you're going to find out. If you marry them knowing all that you know about them. Then when you marry them and all them flaws start coming up, you got to shut your eyes a little bit and overlook some things and compromise on some things. And marriage is going to be a work. It's going to be difficult. It's not always going to be easy. But you made a commitment to your wife. You made a commitment to your husband on the day that you took those vows before God. He heard them. And it's that commitment to one another that will get you through the difficult times and will even increase your love for one another on the other side of the difficult times. My love has only grown for my wife. And a lot of that's been because we've been through some difficult things and through some struggles. And I think she would say the same. You never enter into marriage with the thought of divorce. That's not even a word in the vocabulary of our home. We don't even mention that. If the first thing you mention is, well, you know, I can just divorce you, or, you know, when things get heated and things get hot, then you're already going down the wrong path. You're already headed in that way. Shouldn't even be in your thought life. Shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. No, you need to enter into marriage with the idea, look, this is for life. We're in this for the long haul, no matter what comes our way. And we're going to stick it out. And I'll tell you, the thing that will make the greatest difference in your life is a commitment to the Lord. A commitment to the body of Christ. So you got other people around you supporting you and challenging you. And I would encourage you, you know, find some godly couple in your church. And we got some here who've been married quite a long time. Find a godly couple in your church and just watch them. Watch them. Watch how they interact with each other. The love they show one another. Watch them through the difficult times, through the hard times, through the deaths, through financial problems. Watch them. Now, that's one thing. Yeah, you know, I tell my boys, you know, they don't watch, you know, they may not all want to watch me, but, you know, I tell them, look, watch how other men act. Look at the other men around you. Watch how they act. What does a man act like? And then begin to build that or to imitate those good qualities, those manly attributes. But marriage is very serious. It's very, very serious. And like my professor told me, I will never forget this. You will not always like your mate. She's not always going to like you. Just get prepared for that. Get prepared for that. And have eyes only for your mate. Have eyes only for your mate. Man, I know I'm not the best looking guy. There's a lot of nicer looking guys that you know, and more attractive guys, but and live in reality. I mean, there's pretty people out there. But my eyes are not for them. My eyes are for my wife and my wife only. But God instituted marriage, and he instituted marriage for the blessing of mankind. And it's designed and it's ordered to be a certain way. And anytime we get away from God's design, there's trouble. There's trouble. And even, I know some people say, well, I've got a wonderful marriage. Well, every divorce comes with its problems. It comes with its problems. It causes problems. There's ramifications, broad and wide. And don't forget, marriage is not just between a man and a woman, but it's between two families. There's people who get hurt in these things. There are other people who get hurt. Families get hurt. It tears families apart sometimes. And so when you think about marriage, think about it only God's way. And we'll all benefit from it. Society will benefit from it. The fabric of society is like a sweater. It's just being pulled and unraveled as we see the dissolving of marriages and the broken homes. And it's sad. It's sad. And it's done a lot of damage. A lot of damage. And I know you probably have tons of other questions. Well, what do you do in this situation? And what do you do in that situation? Well, we could talk about that some other time. But just know that this is God's good for us. God's good for us. Honor it, cherish it, love it, promote it. And if you're married, then thrive on the foundation of it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the message today. Lord, I don't know if it made a whole lot of sense, but Lord, I pray that where I have not been so clear, Lord, you will be gracious and you'll clear up any confusion. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you for the fact that in all that you have done in creation, in history, all of it has been for the good of your people. And Lord, may we understand that a society, a people only thrive when they live in accordance to your will. Wherever the Christian ethic in regard to work and marriage and a number of other things has been held high and has been sought to be lived out, those societies have been exceptional. Those societies have been better than those who decided to live in pagan ways, ungodly ways. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, as the body of Christ, we would support one another, that we would come alongside struggling marriages, struggling couples, that we would celebrate with the victories that couples have, that we would truly be that support that a community of believers is supposed to be. And Lord, I pray that for those who may be contemplating the matter of divorce, I pray that they would seek out godly counsel, that they would seek out elders and pastors, Lord, before things have gone so far that it does seem like it's too late. But Lord, we know that with God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible. And a marriage that's on the rocks, a marriage that's headed toward divorce court, can be saved by the power of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is grace, that there is forgiveness for those who have been divorced and remarried, and it wasn't on biblical grounds. Lord, may they find that forgiveness and that pardon today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We worship a God who's given us a word, and in that word are words of life. And what we heard today was just such a word. Let's stand together as we sing. Wonderful words of life.
Echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life.
Thanks for being attentive and listening. I'll be in the vestibule and not outside where the rocks are. But just kidding. All right. Well, pray you have a wonderful and a blessed Sunday. God bless you. You're at liberty to go.
Just top of a verse. Pick a verse.